right. And today's reading comes from Matthew 5, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. So this is Matthew chapter 5. And you may notice I have a different Bible up here today, and that's because I prefer this translation a little bit better than the other translation I usually use. Because I grew up in the King James Version, so I was used to hearing the words blessed and blessed and blessed, and their translation had something a little different, and that was messing with me. Bless my heart. So here we are from Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 1. Hear now these words. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be fulfilled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world, a city built on a hill that cannot be hid. No one after lighting a lamp, but it is under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good deeds, and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter, shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments, and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds those of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said of those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother and sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to hell of fire. And so when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you'll be thrown in prison. Truly I tell you, you'll never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife and lets him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of chastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard it said to ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is its footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be a yes, and let your no be a no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you in the right cheek, turn the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give him your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you. Do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and good, and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. For you have loved those who love you. What reward do you have? Not even the tax collectors do the same. And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I always get bemused when I hear somebody say, oh, I don't believe the whole Bible. I just believe parts of it, like the Ten Commandments and that Sermon on the Mount. And I think, have you read the Sermon on the Mount? That is a very challenging chapter. I get challenged by it because I look at it and think, I come up short on this about every day. Now, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount is called the Beatitudes. That is from the Latin word from blessed. And Jesus goes through a series of blessings. I believe it was American Southern comedian Jeff Foxworthy said that here in the South, you can insult anybody you want to, as long as you have the phrase, bless them. You can say, my boss, he's a fool. Bless his little heart, right? We do that all the time, don't we? You do that too. I've done it as well. I'm talking about me up here this morning, okay? And so let's look at these. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. Jesus said, when you're poor in spirit and you recognize it, you recognize you need God, you're blessed because you get the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, in our society, we usually think of, well, this is when you lose a loved one and, you know, God comforts you, and that's true. But this is also taps into Isaiah 61, which talks about comfort all those who mourn in Zion. The idea that you have sinned and you have wept and mourned for your sins, and God has now comforted you. Okay? So this has to do more on the spiritual side. Bless all the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now that gets misunderstood because when we think of meek and mild like being a doormat. That's not what that means. This meek is more of being humble, being submissive. And that's actually an agricultural term used with horses. When you get a horse, you have to break that horse in. I'm sure you all have seen a Western movie where the hero sees a crazy horse. And they might say, you can't break the horse. And the hero breaks the horse. And then that horse helps the hero do all the things he needs to do. Blessed are the meek, the humble, those who have submitted themselves to God like a horse, for they will inherit the earth. Another way of saying that is they will inherit the land. Okay, what happened to the people of Israel? You may recall they lived in the land of Judea and Jerusalem. They sinned and they rebelled. God allowed them to be carried off in the Babylonian captivity. But what happened? The ones who were humbled by that experience and repent and turn to God, bless you. Okay. Yes, blessed are those who sneeze. Sorry, I couldn't resist that. They got to come back. I better get back to the sermon. They got to come back to the land of Israel and inherit the land. They were humbled and they inherited the land. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Now taste and see that the Lord is good. this morning you come to church, I feel like I need some righteousness. I'm hungry and thirsty. Remember the woman at the well? Whoever drinks this water never thirst again? No, they will be filled. I think about my little nephew. He gets hungry. He can't cook anything. So what we do, we sit him down and we fill him up. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Think about the word merciful, merciful, full of mercy. When you are full of mercy for others, God shows you mercy. We just said a little prayer a little while ago, didn't we? Forgive us of our trespasses. How? As we forgive those who trespass against us. Oh my. Jesus, you mean there's a direct correlation? Mm-hmm. Just as God has mercy on us and forgive us when we mess up, we need to have mercy and forgive others when they mess up against us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, last Sunday, or two Sundays ago, we did Psalm 24. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands, right? We know all about that from 2020. And a pure heart. What about this morning? Is your heart clean? Is it pure? Well, you need to take some spiritual soap to it. And when it says see God, we're not talking about dying, going to heaven, seeing God. We're talking about seeing God here and now. When you have a pure heart, you see God at work in your life and the lives of others. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. When the last time someone got recognized being a peacemaker? In our society, if you want to get on the television and have folks call you a villain or a hero and get a lot of attention, you just pull out a gun and shoot somebody, right? One crew might call you a villain, one other call you a hero. Jesus says, the peacemakers, they will be called the children of God. When you go out making peace with other folks, you're a child of God. Think about that. Jesus came to this earth to reconcile us with ourselves, with our neighbor, and with God. He came to be that peacemaker. We should be many peacemakers in our community, reconciling people to God and each other. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay. Now, I'm afraid Christians sometimes have pity parties when people give them a hard time for living out their Christian values. But no, if we're getting persecuted for the right reasons, we're blessed. We should be happy for that. Why? For that's the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus tells the people, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and call all manner of evil on my account. Why? Rejoice and be glad, the greatest reward. But so were the prophets before you. You look back at the prophets, they had a hard life. People gave them a hard time. They were persecuted. And all throughout history, the prophets, the apostles, the early Christians, the Protestant reformers, and today, many brothers and sisters in different countries, they're being prosecuted, persecuted, executed. And Jesus says, you're blessed. Great is your reward in heaven. And then Jesus asked some questions. He said, you're the salt of the earth. Now imagine you go down to the restaurant, you get some french fries, and you put some salt on them, and you can't taste the salt. Well, this salt's no good. You throw it out the window. Now, as a Christian, we should be the salt. We should be having flavor to life, making life better for the world. You are the light of the world. Okay. A city built upon a hill cannot be hid. Now, for example, we got here this morning, and one of the first things we do, I didn't do it, and my folks in the back did. We turn on some light switches and turn on the heater, right? Now, imagine turning on a light switch, and then we try to cover the light up. What good does that do? You know? Imagine driving down 411 at midnight, and you forgot to don't have your headlights on. How dangerous that would be. And how many of us have gone up in the middle of the night And we realize that God gave us toes so we can find stuff in the dark, right? Step on it. We didn't have a light. No. We need to have a light. But here's the kicker. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good deeds. Okay? We ought to be doing good works. Martin Luther said, good works does not make a man righteous, but a righteous man will do good works. And then they would give glory to who? Not to you, but your Father in heaven. We should live our lives that people see our good deeds and they don't say, well, I need to thank Tim Womack or thank Herb. No. They need to say, thank you, Lord. You sent that stranger in my life, that guy down the road, and he was a blessing to me. No. The past few nights, we've had a full moon. And the thing about the moon doesn't have any light in itself, does it? That moon is reflecting the light from the sun down to the earth. In the same way, we need to let the light of God's Son, Jesus, shine on us. And we, in turn, reflect that light into a dark world. Yeah. And then Jesus says, the only thing I come to abolish law of prophets, I come to fulfill. And then he does one of those drop the mic moments. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That'd be like we had a full Methodist conference and this room was packed out and folks up here in the choir had chairs out and folks in the hallway listening. And we had a bunch of the big wigs in the Methodist world with us. And I preached a sermon and I said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the bishop and her buddies and that council, you will not enter in the kingdom of heaven. Well, first of all, I think I probably made a bunch of enemies when I said that. And then you'd be like, oh, daggum, preacher, how am I be more righteous than the bishop? You know, I mean, that's impossible. And Jesus goes through and he takes these Old Testament commandments and he ups them one. Look at this. You shall not murder. No, thou shalt not kill. Well, I don't think anyone in this room has ever broken that command. I think we're all good. As far as I know, no one's been out here killing anybody. But then Jesus says, if you're so angry enough to kill someone, you're just as guilty. Have you ever been really upset with somebody, want to wring their neck? Uh-oh. See, it's not just enough to control our actions. We got to be able to control our thoughts and emotions. Worship the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. He said, when you give your offering and you realize that someone has something against you, leave your gift and go be reconciled. So, for example, you come in the door and you think, you know, I've been mad at Herb all week. So instead of being your offering plate, you go up here and say, Herb, I need to talk to you, and I just want to know I've been mad at you, and I'm sorry. And then you go back and put your main offering plate. Now, can you imagine if every church did that? There'd be so much apologizing going on, they wouldn't have time to have a church service. And when you can go in churches today, and you got folks sitting on this side, and folks sitting on that side, arms crossed, and they're not crossed because they're cold. They're crossed because, like, I see him, I see her, but we don't talk. Well, there's something wrong with that. That's not a church. That's a social club. Somebody needs to break the ice and be a peacemaker and break the ice and deal with that. Then he says, do not commit adultery. Okay, we're cool with that. But then he talks about having a pure heart, right? Whoever has lust in his heart has committed adultery. No. And talks about how, you know, don't let your right hand, left hand know what you're doing and such, and do some hyperbole. You know, it's important that we have pure hearts. And then he goes on about divorce. And back then, you had Jewish rabbis teaching the men, now if your wife burns a toast, you just write a piece of paper and say, we're through, end the story, you know. And so you might be a loving housewife, and you have raising your kids, doing the right thing, And your husband comes in and says, well, I'm bored, and here's your paper, leave. And you're just out of luck. And Jesus said, that's not how that works. He was very clear throughout the scriptures that marriage between a man and a woman should be taken very seriously as a holy institute. And this idea we just walk in the door and file for divorce one day on a whim is not part of the kingdom of heaven. And then he talks about swearing. You have heard it said, do not swear falsely. And Jesus talks about some of their habits. They would say, I swear by heaven, or I swear by Jerusalem. I swear by the hair of my head. And Jesus said, look, don't be swearing by any of that stuff. Heaven is God's throne. The earth is his footstool. Jerusalem is his great city. Don't even swear by your hair. You don't have the power to turn one hair from black to white. He said, let your yes mean yes, and let your no mean no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. You know, how many times here in the South somebody said, I swear on the Bible. I swear on that King James Bible. That's even better, right? Or, I swear on my grandmother's grave. No, you need to quit that nonsense. You need to be a person of integrity where your yes means yes and your no means no, and quit all that foolishness. Okay? And don't say things afterwards, say, well, I really didn't mean it. No, say what you mean what you say. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be a no. Then he says, you've heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Okay? Now, believe it or not, back when Moses wrote this, that actually was a big improvement. Okay, back then, somebody came along and hit someone in the eye. Third person get mad. Might take a club and kill the third person. Say, judge, he hit me in the eye, so I just killed him. And so the law of Moses came along and said, well, the punishment needs to fit the crime. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, okay? You knock out his, he knocked out your tooth, you knock out his tooth. But don't kill the man, okay? But Jesus took said further and says, don't resist an evildoer. He says, if someone strikes you in the cheek, turn the other cheek. He says, if someone take your coat, give them your cloak. Okay. Now, back then, a Roman soldier could come up and tap you on the shoulder and make you carry his luggage for 1 mile. Jesus said, go 2 miles. Give to everyone who begs from you. And do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. And I mean, that's something I wrestle with, and I try to be wise about that. And, you know, when somebody comes to me and says, I need this and that, you know, and I'll say, here's the deal. I'll buy you food, man, or I might put some gas in your car. But I won't hand out cash because I want you to take down the Metro drug dealer, you know. But Jesus, though, is telling us, no, that we don't need to be vengeance, but we need to be merciful to people, you know. You know, and if you're in a position to bless someone, be a blessing to them. And I remember one time I was on a mission trip in New Orleans. We went to this ice cream shop and got some ice cream, and it was crowded. So I stepped outside, you know, get some air, and this guy came up, asked me money for the gas in his car. And I was like, oh my goodness. I think I had like $5 on me. I said, here's your $5, you know. And I thought, well, he's going to go out and buy liquor with it. But, you know, the Lord has a sense of humor. We left a little while later, all the kids. And a few blocks up the road, guess who we ran into putting gas into his car? My little friend. He said, hey, he said, I appreciate you giving that money. He said, that's going to help me out. I said, oh, you're welcome. And I was like, oh, Lord, what have I done? I did not give that willingly. I gave it grudgingly. I just knew he took my $5, went down to the liquor store and bought something, right? But there he was, filling up his car at the gas station, okay? And, you know, he had an old beater car, and I thought, you know, I was a blessing to him. But I did that very grudgingly. I didn't have a given spirit, okay? I'm talking about me here. And then it says, you have heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, let me be very clear on this. The Old Testament never says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It says in Leviticus, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What happened was, folks came along afterwards and added, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. That phrase, that sentence, is not in any Jewish scripture. You will not find any Jewish scripture that says, hate your enemy. You will find scripture about showing your enemy mercy and how it will be like pouring coals in his head. There's another scripture about how if you find your enemy's lost donkey, that'd be like finding his lost car, you bring it back to him. But nowhere does it say, hate your enemy. No, I mean, this is kind of like in our society. How many times have we talked to a very religious person and they say, I believe in loving the sinner and hating the sin? Well, that's not in the Bible either, is it? I never read, thou shalt love that sinner, Herb. No, it's not there. I can love my enemy, Herb. Love my neighbor, Herb. Love one another, the Christians, Herb. But you know, nothing about that sinner hates sin stuff. And I think that's something that people came up with a good intention, and now it's been twisted to where I'm kind of looking down on somebody like that sinner. But hold on 1 second. What was I doing earlier today? Who was I before Jesus met me? I was a sinner lost in sin till Jesus took me in and put a little love in my heart, right? You shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. What does Jesus say? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Think about that. You're supposed to pray for folks giving you a hard time. Now, I know how it is here in the South. Well, I'll pray for him. Lord, I hope he has a flat tire today, come home from work. No, we're not talking about that. You done too, haven't you? Lord, I hope the boss... No. You pray for him. Lord, change their hearts. Change their hearts. Why? So you may be children of your Father in heaven. Remember, blessed are the peacemakers, so they shall be called the children of God. And what does your Father in heaven do? Now, every farmer needs sunshine and rain, doesn't he? Jesus said, the sun rises on evil and good. The rain falls on evil and good. Remember, just and the unjust. Isn't that strange? God shows good people and evil people mercy. And then Jesus goes a little further and says, if you love those who love you, what reward did you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? I mean, let's think about this. If I only love people who are nice to me, am I acting any differently than people who are not Christians? Even non-Christians, they like people who like them, love them, right? So if I'm doing the same thing, there's something wrong with that. I should be one step above that. And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Right? I mean, even non-Christians will say hello and shake hands to people they know. As Christians, we should be willing to shake hands and say hello to everybody, because we believe that every person is created in the image of the living God, whether they know it or not, and we should show them God's love to them. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Another translation may say, be holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy. Someone says, Pastor, that's a tall order. Do you really expect me to do all of that? Well, yes and no. The no part is, on your own strength, no, you can't do it. I can't do it. I mess this up all the time. But when God sends His Holy Spirit, it's a game changer, isn't it? When God begins working our hearts and our lives, we get to a point where we're like, I need a prayer for that person. And think about how when you were growing up and you saw those godly saint people in the church and you think, whoa, why are they like that? They had a lot of practice. I remember one time talking to an individual. He told me a story about my grandfather. My grandfather, the Reverend Carl Parker Morrow, was never a pastor of a church. But what's funny was, I always thought he was because I keep hearing stories about him preaching sermons. I later learned that he was a member of an independent Baptist church But most mornings, the pastor didn't show up. And so my grandfather had to get up and preach the sermon. I still don't figure how they kept the same pastor all those years. But so my grandfather, not being a pastor, ended up being the de facto speaker at this church, okay? And this individual told me about how when he was young, that my grandfather had made him mad about something. And that he went, and so this individual had went around the community saying bad things about my grandfather, okay? Now, this had to be back in the 1960s, okay? Because my grandfather died, I think, in 65. And so that was, I'm 81 model, okay? So that's before I was born. Well, this individual later felt guilty about it. And so he did the right thing. He went and got to my grandfather to apologize to him. Okay, and this individual told me this story, okay? So that's how I know this story. My grandfather took him to his prayer spot, and he said, you can look on the ground, and you can see two bare spots where my grandfather had been on his knees praying. And this area, there were some bushes and such, and he said, you can see where my grandfather had held on to the bushes while praying, and doing so has dripped the leaves, all those particular branches. You see, this young man was out in the community bad-mouthing my grandfather. What did my grandfather do? Well, there's no social media back then. Couldn't do that. He didn't get on the phone. But instead, he got down on his knees and prayed with this young man. And then when the Lord dealt with that man, got him convicted, he went to my grandfather. And my grandfather could show him his prayers, boss, I've been praying for you. When I heard that story, that was very convicting. It makes me wonder, is there any places I can go to that I can show I physically prayed? When I got mad at somebody, did I pray for them, or did I just think all these thoughts about them? Be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Thanks be to God. Amen.